And Father, thank you again. God, make much of our prayer tonight. And may heaven hear from us today, and may we hear from heaven. God, would you work in our lives, God, in this very definitive, pivotal moment in this series, God, as we end. And some in this room may have already done this through the course of this series. But tonight, for those who have heard and know the truth, God, give them the heart, the conviction of Holy Spirit to act upon that truth and to declare themselves free and to confess their sin, to forsake their sin, and God, to walk out of the bondage we find ourselves in. Bless us, we pray. God, be with me. In your Son's name, we pray these things. Amen. So tonight, I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a family member. I really do. This sermon series has, I think, other than Proverbs, which if you're in Sunday school with me, you know that we did Proverbs from pretty much one of the first weeks I got here, maybe a month in, and that took us about a year and a half. But this is my longest running main service sermon series, 19 weeks that I've ever preached, and I really believe we have learned a ton. I know that I have learned a ton. I told you when we first started, the reason we're beginning this sermon series is because I don't want to not be able to help people anymore. I want when someone comes into my office and they're facing bondage and they've been in that cycle of sin their whole life, you know, they say, Pastor, I've been addicted to this since I was 14 and I'm now 30. You know, Pastor, I've tried to talk to people and you know, I've never been able to get freedom. And it began to burn in my heart at the beginning of this year that surely if Jesus does exist, and I know that he does, then surely there is a way that people can truly experience freedom. And so we began this study with that intent. And I'll speak honestly, I feel like because we have the Word of God, we know the answers to how to live in real freedom. And if you haven't been here through the entirety of the sermon series, we have it online. It's all been uploaded, and you can just go to our sermon, our website, and go to our sermon selection, and then click on the sermon series entitled Freedom, and you'll be able to listen to all of those messages. But we started the message series back in January, I think it was the 3rd, on a Wednesday night, and we asked this question, do people change? And the overwhelming answer is no. People don't change. Overwhelmingly, in my experience as a pastor, in my experience in ministering to people, I have watched that the majority of people never really do change. And I'm going to ask that you pay attention to me on purpose. I know there's a checkbook and your phone's on and all these things, but if you'll look at me, I will be able to not be as distracted without you filing your nails and things. So just do me that favor and pay attention on purpose. I will not be funny tonight. But we asked, do people change? We saw that overwhelmingly people do not change. They get embarrassed, they get caught, and they move on, and they confess their sin, they're sad that they got caught, and as soon as the embarrassment wears away and people stop remembering what they've done, they go back to living in sin. They go back to their addictions, they go back to their problems. Just so long as nobody else knows I'm still doing it, I'm going to continue. And truly, I thought, there must be a better way to live in your Christian life. That if God in heaven is real and all power is still given to him, then surely we must be able to live in real freedom. And so we said that's a wrong question to ask. Do people change? And that's what presented the topic is, can people change? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. And the key verse that proves this is the verse that we've mentioned every single service from the time we introduced it. John chapter number 8, if you would. John chapter number 8 and verse number 32. And let's look there. And this is a key verse to this powerful study. This is the key verse to this powerful study, I believe. And hopefully we've talked about it enough that you may be able to just quote it and that you may be able just to know it. And I'm suffering with a little bit of a cold, so if you'll pray for me that my voice will hold up and my nasal passage stays open, I know it's awkward, but pray for me if you would. I don't want that to affect the service. John chapter number 8, verse number 32, it says, "And ye," let's read this together if you would. John 8, 32, ready, begin. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom is available to all who know the truth. And we've seen that. We've studied that. We've gone in depth in that. But the reality is just knowing the truth is not the only requirement. You can know all there is to know about God. You can know all there is to know about holiness. You can know all there is to know about the Bible and still live in extreme bondage. I know people that are like that. I've known pastors who've fallen into deep immoral sin. They know everything there is to know, if you would, about truth. But there's a difference between knowing and accepting. There's a difference between knowing and acting upon that which you know. You can know that you can have freedom, but stay inside that cell and feel comfortable in your lust and feel comfortable in your insecurities and feel comfortable in your anxiety and depression. You can stay inside the prison bars and feel more comfortable, but you still know you can have freedom. You know the door's not locked. You know the jailkeeper can't keep you. You know you have a birthright. And forgive me, if you're here and you're new, some of these analogies I'm saying won't make sense to you. We've spent 19 weeks developing them. And so you may know all of those things, but unless you act upon them, then really, you're no more free than if you did not know that. So the last 19 weeks of study have been spent primarily on learning and knowing these truths. Now, after each message, we've given you an opportunity to act upon that and respond in truth through prayer and through a time of invitation. But tonight, like I said, we're going to do something a little bit differently. Tonight, the entire service will be dedicated to responding to the truths that we've learned. We have taught the truth. If you've been here, I hope that you have not missed. I'm certain some of you have listened to the messages each week built upon the last. And we've given enough truth that I believe that if you were to take the truths we've learned and simply act upon them, I believe you could live in real biblical freedom. Now, I think we could preach the rest of eternity on this topic, but I feel like in the last 19 weeks, we've presented enough truth to be able to build a solid case that walks you out of your cell, walks you out of your prison, and walks you out of your bondage if you would act upon it. So let me explain what will happen tonight. We're going to review six primary areas that Christians are introduced to bondage. There are six areas that you'll see in just a moment. Six primary areas that bondage and deceit and lies and temptation come to you in. Basically think about it this way. There are six fields where these seeds of deception are sown. Last week we talked about how those seeds get there, the false teachers, the flesh, the world, the devil, the evil spirits, the demon spirits, all those seeds. Now we're going to talk about really the fields that they land in, and what we're going to do tonight, Lord willing, we're going to rake through those fields. We're going to find the deception that, well, you know what, I've been believing this lie, and I've been struggling with this, and I've been struggling with that. In each one of these six areas, we're going to stop, we're going to present the case, and then we're going to stop and we're going to go to the Lord together. And I'm not going to pray with you and you're not going to pray with me. We're going to ask the Lord, show me where I'm failing in this field. Show me what deception lies in this field. Rake through, search me, kind of like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my reins and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so we're going to spend this night tonight studying ourselves, asking God to open up our eyes and to show us where we've been deceived and what we're struggling with. And Lord willing, by the time we come to the end of this, and really these six fields, you're going to notice all of them because we've spent 19 weeks developing them. It's really boiled down into six areas, and we're going to come to the end of each of those areas and stop. And we're going to have a time of prayer, and I'm going to ask God, show me where I'm struggling in this area. And you're going to ask God, show me where I'm struggling in this area. And you're going to pray and ask God to forgive you. You're going to confess your sin. You're going to forsake your sin. Lord willing. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you like your sin and want to stay in your sin, this is going to get awkward for you tonight. I'm just going to be honest with you. You're going to close your head. You're going to think about the video games you were playing or whatever it is. But if you really want freedom, you may come to a field and say, you know what, I'm doing good in that field. Well, good. Maybe the next one you're not doing so well. And just stay with me through the course of this. We'll briefly go over each area. You're already going to know them. And what we're going to ask you to do is to look in your heart, ask God to see what's really there. Ask God, why am I still struggling with this? It's been 10 years since I've been married and I still struggle with this. So ask God to open up your heart. Ask God to reveal the sin in your life. And really tonight is just a concentrated opportunity to respond and accept the truths that we've already learned. I've said it, freedom is available to all who know it, but those who live in freedom are those who act upon that which we've known. And I know for some in this room, the devil has kept you from acting on this. That's why I'm doing it. You say, Pastor, why are we doing this? If after every service we have an invitation and we deal with it, because I've spoken with some of our people and I know you're still struggling with depression. I've spoken with some of our people and I know you're still struggling with lust. And I've spoken to some of our people and I know that some of our people are still struggling with these sins that we've been going over, we've been teaching them. And tonight, I want to give you a concentrated opportunity to say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Jesus, show me what it is. I'll confess it to you. I'll forsake it. I'll declare my freedom. I'll step out. I'll shut the door. I'll run as far as I can away. And tomorrow morning, wake up and do the same thing. And so I know, without a doubt, even though we've given opportunities at the end of every service, that we've missed some people. Some people have thought about it and wondered and said, well, I don't want to do that, or I don't know how to do that, or I couldn't do that. You know, I just have too much in my past. I couldn't possibly do that. Now, listen, I'll say this as well. I cannot free you. I can't. I've come to that realization as much as I want to help you and help your marriage and help your kids and help you with your anxiety and your depression. I can't do that for you. And there's a common misunderstanding about spiritual warfare, you know, that these people are exorcists and they can walk over. And the reality is, if someone's in spiritual bondage, it's because of their choices, and it's because of their choice to stay there. And so if we end tonight and you're no freer than you were when you walked in, that's not on the pastor. That's because you failed to ask God to set you free. You failed to act upon the truth of your being a son of God, a child of God, and the freedom that you are given as a birthright. And if you end up this evening no more free than you walked in, that's going to be on you. Though I cannot free you, I can help you see these six areas and rake through them. I can say, hey, what about this, and what about that, and what about this? And maybe you'll find, maybe the Lord will open up your eyes to some events that happened in the past that you never addressed. And God's going to bring that up and say, confess that, forsake that. You didn't even realize that's what's helping cause some of this bondage. So we're just asking that the Holy Spirit would fill in all of these gaps. Tonight is kind of like surgery day, if you would. If you'll think of an analogy. You know, we've prepped for it, we've taught on it, we've said, you know, do this, don't do that. Here's all the knowledge, here's all the truth. And tonight, if you have not experienced freedom through this course, I'm giving you one last chance before we close the book on this to act on the knowledge that you've been given and to live in true freedom. So, as we go to the first area, ask God with an open heart, Lord, show me where I might be in bondage in this field. Each one of these six fields. And you, like I said, you may be good in one, and you may not be good in another. And that might be the area that's keeping you back from real freedom in your Christian life. And so ask that God would look inside, that God would give you the sins to confess, and that he would work in your heart. But we want to check every possible corner that we can, because we don't want the devil to have a foothold. So we're going to be thorough tonight, Lord willing, because Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Now, what place means there is a foothold. It means a small spot in your life where he can hold on to your freedom. And he only needs a small spot. He doesn't need you to worship at a satanic church. He doesn't need you to do anything crazy and murder people and sacrifice cats on the weekends. He doesn't need that from a Christian, but he will take a foothold. He will take a small place. I've used this illustration, I think, in Sunday school about the family that bought the house with the nail. How many of you have heard the story? One house, right, is a great price, and the family is a newlywed. They're a young couple. They came and found this beautiful house, sprawling two-story house, 5 acres of land, gorgeous. And it was listed for less than half of what it should have been. And so the family meets with the realtor, and the realtor says, well, I own the house. I'm selling it. And they say, well, what's the catch? It's a beautiful house. There's nothing wrong with it, is there? He says, no, the house is built very well. It's perfect. And he said, but in the contract, the entire house is yours. He said, but there's a nail on the front porch. It's not even near the door. It's just on the front porch. And he said, on that nail, I get to do whatever I want with that nail. You know, I can hang a wreath. I can put a light up there. I can put a sign. You can have the whole house, but I get the nail, okay? And they said, sure. I mean, who would be crazy enough to not take a house for 50% off and just give one nail? And so they moved in, and man, everything was going great for about a week. And then finally, they came home one afternoon, and there was a dead skunk hung on that nail. It wasn't touching any other part of the house. It was just touching the nail. And they called the landlord and said, what in the world is going on? And he said, well, that's my nail. I get that nail. And they said, no, you've got to remove it. He said, no, it's in the contract. Check the contract. And eventually the smell got so bad, the family had to move out of the house, and they forfeited all the money that they had given because of one small nail. And maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you've not been taking it serious enough. But bondage can be the result of one small nail. Bondage can be the result of one unforgiven act of another person. You could be living in the root of bitterness, which is one of the fields. You could be living in that bitterness, and your whole life is struggling because you've got this one nail, this one place that the devil has a foothold, and he's been hanging that memory on your mind every day and every week, and you don't like church, and you don't like church people because of that one nail. And so tonight we're going to try to be as thorough as possible in raking through this field, and here's my hope tonight. I really hope to confront you with making a decision. Again, I don't plan to fabricate anything. I don't plan to emotionally hoodwink you into deciding to be free. But I will do my very best in the power of God to confront you to stop doing what you're doing. To stop doing that thing your parents know about, but nobody else knows about. To stop living in that constant fear. To stop, like we've said, the voices that go on in your head. That can happen. You can have real freedom. But it is a decision that you must make. And so before we close the chapter on this 19-week series, I want to confront you with an opportunity to act upon the knowledge that you've been given. So let's look at the fields. We've got six of them. The first one that we need to act upon, that we need to check in our life, is counterfeit beliefs and practices. Counterfeit beliefs and practices. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Exodus 20, verse number 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And perhaps in your heart, there is some counterfeit worship, some counterfeit practices, some counterfeit beliefs, and we'll discuss how they got there, but perhaps there's something in your life that's keeping you from having real freedom because you don't understand who God is and how to worship him. Maybe let's give some examples. Maybe you grew up in a cult, right? Maybe you grew up in those other churches that teach that Jesus is the brother of Satan. And forgive me, visitors, I'm going to kind of pick on some of these cults because that's what they are. You've got the Jehovah's Witness that says Jesus isn't God. You've got the Mormons that say Jesus is just another child of God and you can be just like him. And perhaps you grew up in some of these cult areas and it has tainted your view of God. Perhaps growing up, and you don't even realize it. You know, you're in an independent Baptist church. You've been saved. You know, you read the King James Bible. You believe in God. But somewhere in the recesses of your heart, there is a false belief about the nature of God. Perhaps you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Perhaps you don't believe that he was the Son of God. Perhaps you don't believe that his blood is what saves us. Perhaps somewhere in the recesses of your heart, there is some cult teaching that has persuaded you or dissuaded you from believing that God is who he is. Let me give you some examples. Perhaps you think God is an angry God who doesn't want anything to do with you. That's a false belief. And if you believe that way, you will absolutely be in bondage because you know when you sin, he doesn't want to be near you. And you have a false belief of God and it's keeping you in bondage. Perhaps you believe that God is not going to forgive you of your sin. Perhaps you believe that maybe when you got saved, you could lose your salvation. And somewhere, maybe in your heart, and maybe not, but maybe in your heart tonight, there is some false belief that is tying you into yourself. Let me give you some other false beliefs. There's the cults, then there's the occult. The occult, which is satanic, okay? Perhaps maybe as a teenager, you made some mistake with some friends. Perhaps you went over to a friend's house and they said, well, let's play with a Ouija board. And you opened doors as a teenager. You didn't even realize you were opening. That was the case for me when I was a kid. I had some friends and they said, let's try this. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but let's try this. And I didn't realize, oh, sure. And soon after doing that, I got saved and I said, Lord, I don't want that door open. I want that door shut. Perhaps you've participated in some form of witchcraft practices, tarot cards, spells, automatic writing, palm reading, self-harm, bulimia, sacrifices, trances, something like that. I know we're reaching and getting in depth, but perhaps there's something in your history or in your past or in your present that is a false belief, is a false practice, is some form of counterfeit idol in your life. Well, that's going to keep you in bondage because they that worship God must believe that he is God. And when you're going to these mediums and these palm readers and these fortune tellers and you're participating in this occult practice, what you're doing is opening a door. We talked about how when I was a kid, there were doors open in my home that should never have been. And the things that I suffered from growing up, and again, get the CD if you would, but there were doors that were open in my life that should never have been opened. And perhaps sometime back in your life, you had opened up some doors, and you may not even realize damage that was done, but it's been done. And so tonight, we're going to ask God, hey, Lord, bring those to mind. Father, it may be under the blood, but God, would you close that door if you would? God, would you keep that from my family? Would you keep that from my children? And perhaps tonight, it's a counterfeit idol that's not of a spiritual nature, but it's something that we worship above God, which is a false counterfeit worship. Perhaps it's a relationship, and you've put boy or girl above God. It's an unsaved boy, it's an unsaved girl, it's a rebellious boy, it's a rebellious girl, and you've put them in the seat of God. That's a false counterfeit God. And God will not share his throne with that person. And so when you pick them, God walks away from it. God says, fine, you know, I'll not compete. If you want your boyfriend, I'll wait out to the side, but I'm not going to bless you, and I'm not going to be with you, and you're going to ultimately end up in bondage. Perhaps it's a habit, maybe it's food, some form of substance, some person, some hero, some hobby, some interest. Whenever you knock God off of his throne, the devil will mount that throne quicker than you can imagine. And here's what we do. We mistakenly look at the throne of our life and say, it's not Satan up there. You know, there's no dragon. You know, there's no, you know, beast on the throne of my life. It's just a boy. It's just a possession. Know this. If the God of heaven is not on the throne of your life, the God of this world is. Think about that. If you have removed the God of heaven from the throne of your life, the only other person that will take that throne is the God of this world. And he may take it in the form of a boyfriend, in the form of some possession, in the form of some job or hobby or whatever it is. Whatever it is you're worshiping, Satan will gladly let you worship it. And if the God of the universe is not on your throne, then the God of this world absolutely is. So in this moment, I want to stop the service. And I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to confess. Ask God that he would show you maybe what area in your life. And I may not have said it, or maybe I did say it. And I want you to stop and in this moment, look to God in your heart. And I'll tell you in just a moment, so just wait. I'm just giving you some instruction first. And ask God to reveal the counterfeit worship, the false gods of your life. Maybe some false beliefs that you've had about God. And then I want you to remove that nail from your life. And say, God, I know I grew up thinking this about you, that God was an angry God, that God was a far-off God, that God was a God that wouldn't forgive. I'm going to remove that nail, and whatever claim the devil may have to my life or to my family, I'm going to remove that, Lord, in your power. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to forsake it. You're going to bury it, and you're going to allow me to operate in freedom, and I'm going to go forward. So let me instruct you. I want to invite you to pray. Ask God to show you the areas of your life you need to confess. And as God reveals these areas, acknowledge that they exist. Listen, confession is not about feeling sorry. Here's what confession is. Confession is agreeing with God on what he calls sin. So it's not, well, Lord, I didn't cry enough for you to forgive me. No, confession is simply, Lord, you showed that to me. You said that sin. God, I call it sin as well. Would you forgive me for that? So in this moment, with heads bowed, no piano is necessary to play. We'll spend a few moments. I'll give you some instruction as you're praying. But I want you before God, and again, if you're holding on to your sin and do not want freedom, this is going to be awkward for you. I recommend that you just close your eyes, bow your head so you don't look like you're not. But I want to invite you in this moment. If this is an area, you say, Pastor, I'm struggling with that. I've got some counterfeit gods in my life. You will never be free until God sits on the throne of your life. And if you put anything there, you will never experience freedom until you put God back in his place. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I'll go to the Lord in prayer by myself. I'll pray for you. But heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ask God what it is and give him a moment to speak. If you bring something to your mind, something maybe you did as a teenager, you opened up some doors, maybe some history with drugs, and that temptation's still there. Maybe you dabbled in pornography as a teenager and it's affecting your marriage now. Maybe there are some counterfeit gods in your life. Maybe you've been letting those voices be God. Until you take them off the throne, you will never have peace. Letting that depression determine your worth. Letting those voices determine that you're not valuable. That's a counterfeit God. You've placed too much stock in deceiving spirits. For those of you that have been with us, understand what I'm saying. Is there something in your life? Let God show you. And when he shows you, say, God, that. I'll be honest with you, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and you're praying. I don't want to interrupt, but I did this for myself this afternoon, and there were things God brought up that I thought, wow, Lord, you know, you're right. I hadn't even thought about that. Let God do that for you. Counterfeit gods. Let God do surgery on your heart. People don't normally change, but they can. Do business with God. Is something at the seat of your life, some relationship, more important than God? No wonder you struggle with fear and anxiety. Only God can calm your heart, but he's not your God anymore. You've put someone else there. If your security and joy is resting on the actions of another person, then that person is your God. Until God is back in that place, you will never have freedom and you will never have peace. Father, Lord, work in our hearts. God, bring to mind some things as we close here this short season of prayer that you want us to confess. God, maybe some doors that we open, to Father, that need to be shut. Some nails that were put into the front porch of our life, even as teenagers, that God, we need to go back and confess and ask you to set us free from those sins. Father, would you help us? Would you guide us? Lord, we are saved and we are under the blood, and the sin that has been committed, Father, does not change our standing, but it does change our relationship and our freedom with you. So God, help us to recognize that. God, to go back and to root up anything that might be in the soil of our life when it comes to our worship and our God. Father, would you direct us? Would you open our eyes? Father, as we continue from here, Lord, open our spirits and open our eyes to this next area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go to John chapter number 17 and look up here with me if you would. John chapter number 17 as you turn there. So we saw the first field is counterfeit worship and belief. I want you to see the second field that we need to inspect is the foundation and definition of what is truth. The foundation and definition of what is truth. Every single person in this room has formed their own definition of what truth is. To some in this room, truth is very subjective. It depends on the circumstances. It depends on who is around. It depends on whether or not your parents will catch you. And you have determined your definition of what truth is based upon your circumstances. And it's very subjective. If I'm over here, then this is right. If I'm over there, this is wrong. And that's false. Let's keep moving. Some have determined, they've formulated their definition of truth based off of experience. They say, well, this is how I was raised. And this is the right way to raise kids. You know, this is how I was taught. And so this is what I believe. This is what I've observed in my family. And this is how a husband should treat a wife. This is what I feel is best. You know, I grew up in this kind of situation. I grew up in this kind of scenario. So this is how I think parents should raise their kids. And some people, their definition of truth is based off of experience. Some, it's based off of circumstances, and it's very subjective depending upon the crowd. To others, you have had your definition of truth marred by a false teacher. Maybe you, like I said, you grew up in the cult. Maybe you had a real good friend in high school who was homosexual, and they began to tell you that, you know, it's not a sin, and you bought that lie. And somewhere along the line, we need to tonight, each and every one of us, stop and say, God, what is truth to me? Kind of like Pilate did with Jesus. What is truth? Tell me what is truth. Because perhaps, and I know for certain, you young adults, you are formulating what you believe is true and what you believe is false. And I'll just tell you out the gate, many of you are going to get it wrong. Many of you are going to think, well, you know, it's okay as long as, you know, he says he goes to church somewhere. And that's not truth. And you are in bondage because you have changed the truth of God into a lie. You have said, well, you know, God's standard of truth is subjective to my circumstances, and it never is. And we have changed the truth of God. However, you know, and there are many interpretations of what truth is. There's a lot of interpretations on how to go to heaven, a lot of interpretations on what the truth of God's judgment on sin is, interpretations of holiness, interpretations of hell, and there's a lot of interpretations of what truth is. But I want you to know that God is not as subjective and open to a definition of truth. In fact, he gives us one very clear delineated version of what truth is. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this evening, I invite you to examine your personal definition of what truth is. Because you will never live in freedom unless you live in truth and live within the boundaries of what God says is true and what God says is false. Now, we saw last week, and this is just brief because I want to get to where I'm going. We saw last week there are three areas that deception enters into our life. Deceiving spirits. We allow these spirits of the kingdom of darkness to whisper to us what truth is, to taint our version of truth, to taint our standing with Christ. And these deceiving spirits come and they whisper in our ear and they tempt us, then they accuse us. And these deceiving spirits bring deception in our life. And we believe their lies. We believe that we'll always be that way. We believe that, well, we've always struggled with it. My dad was an alcoholic. I'll always be an alcoholic. We've believed the deceiving spirits that you can never have freedom. Don't even try the door anymore. You've tried so many times. You're locked. You're stuck. You're always going to be that way. You're not worth loving. You should hurt yourself. And those are deceiving spirits that we've believed. And they have marred our definition of truth. No one lives in bondage that understands and acts on truth. That's a fact. Because we shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. And when you understand that, you know what, I may not be everything I want to be, but I'm a child of God and my body is important to him, and the way that I act and the way that I behave and the relationships that I have matter to God. And so, Lord, I'm going to operate in that truth. That person doesn't live in bondage in that area. But the person who listens to deceiving spirits that says, you're really not that important. You're no different than the other kids at school. You're no better. You're not that valuable. And if you're listening to those deceiving spirits, here's what's happening without you even maybe knowing it. You are changing your definition of truth. We saw also that we can deceive our own selves. Last week, we convince ourselves that we set the standard of truth. You can be like God. You can choose right and wrong. You can choose good and evil. It's your decision. So sometimes in this field of truth, we're the ones sowing the seeds of deception. We follow our hearts. We convince ourselves that sin will satisfy. This is the sin, and this is the field that the adult that's stuck in lust. This is what happens. This is the lie they've believed. There are other lies that tie into this, but when you find a man who is married, but he's reaching beyond his marriage, this is what he's telling himself. This will satisfy me. And that is an absolute lie. An absolute lie. For a moment it may, but the shame and pain that it causes will never make you happy. And when we believe the lie and convince ourselves that I want this and this will make me happy, we have changed the definition of truth. We need to check in our lives. Are we convincing ourselves that we have no sin? If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. If we think of ourselves higher than we ought to, as we saw last week, if we think we can keep company with bad people, be not deceived, evil communications, corrupt good manners, if we think we can hang around whoever we want, it's not going to change us, we're deceiving ourselves. And here's what we're doing. We're changing the definition of truth. We saw also that false teachers deceive us. And perhaps you're still holding to false doctrine. Perhaps you're still holding to the fact that, you know, well, Jesus isn't really God, and sin doesn't really get paid for in hell, and hell's not really real. It's just it's just the grave, and we've tainted the truth of God and changed it into our lie because we're liars, and the father of lies is Satan, and we take a truth of God and we subject it to our opinions and our emotions and our experience and our circumstances, and what we've done is change truth into a lie. Listen, God alone determines what is truth. If anyone, your pastor, your friend, your boyfriend, your relative, your grandma, your uncle, if they define truth contrary to how God defines it, they're false. Because God alone determines truth. So this evening, I want to invite you to the throne of God to ask him to search you, to rake through the soil of your heart, and show you where you have changed the truth of God into a lie. Because there are no doubt, there are some area in your life that you have believed something contrary to what God teaches. And maybe you've deceived yourself. Maybe you've tried to define truth by yourself. Maybe you've bought what a false teacher has been teaching you. Maybe you have believed the false narrative about your standing in Christ. And that's how the devil does it. You're a Christian, but you don't have a right to be free. And you have changed God's truth about your freedom into a lie. Have you allowed your flesh to deceive you about your own sin? So tonight, I invite you to agree with God on matters of the definition of truth. So every head bowed and every eye closed, I invite you to ask God, Lord, what areas of my life am I believing a lie and am I defining truth incorrectly? Let him show you those areas. You're hiding a relationship. You have changed the truth of God into a lie. You're hiding your web browser history. You have changed the truth of God into a lie. You say, no, I know it's wrong. But you're acting like it's right. You're living in a way that says, I believe the devil has more for me than God. And you have changed the truth of God into a lie. They say faith is the exercise of obeying truth. God says it, I believe it. That's faith. So perhaps you've not been having the right faith. You've been believing that God doesn't have what you need. Young ladies who are unmarried in this room, you think that you've got to take matters into your own hand because God is not going to do his job right. You have changed the truth of God into a lie. And you will not prove him wrong. You will sow and you will reap. And you do it yourself. You build your house. You build it on sand. It will come crashing down. Because God said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so perhaps you're here and you've been believing the lies that your value is based upon what the voices in your heart and head tell you. And that's not true. You've been believing and not acting upon the truth of God. You know what you're doing is wrong. So in this moment, confess it to God. Forsake it. Say, God, I leave this at the cross. I've been living this lie for too long, and I do not want to any longer. Ask God to remove the shackles. Declare yourself free. And we've said it before, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we've said it before. Some of us are going to pray, God, help me. And God says, I've already helped. I've already done everything there needs to be done. I paid for your sin. I defeated the enemy. I crushed his head at the cross. You living in bondage is your choice. So don't make the mistake of saying, God, would you deliver me from freedom? Say, God, I'm deciding to live in freedom. You have set me free. You've declared I have a right to be free. You've called me to be free. Lord, I'm walking away from it. And leave it there. And when you get home, leave it there. Don't go back and pick it up. Don't be the dog that returns to its vomit. Don't keep changing the truth of God into a lie. Maybe you've been believing some false teaching about who God is. Let God speak to you. I just want to confront you with the responsibility of acting on truth. I could preach all six of these and get to the end and we'll have forgotten two or three. And I didn't want to do that. I wanted the person that this applies to stop and force themselves to walk out in this field. And then move to the next one. And whoever that applies to, work on that. Father, help us to understand truth. It's not subjective. Our friends don't change truth. Our emotions do not change truth. Our desires do not change truth. None of that changes truth. The truth of the Word of God remains the same as it has always been. Father, would you help us, God, to experience real freedom, to define truth as you define it, that we are valuable, that we have worth, that we don't need to live in fear. You did not give us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, you have given us the right to be free. Help us to exercise that right, especially in the area of defining what truth is. God bless us as we move to this next one. In Jesus' name, amen. Number three. So notice first, false counterfeit worship and beliefs. False definition of truth. Number three, we must take honest inventory of the bitterness in our lives. Of the bitterness in our lives. 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, it is in the person of Christ. He says, forgive everything. And then notice what verse 11 says. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you fail to forgive, you have allowed Satan to take advantage over you. Bitterness in a huge way bitterness is a huge way that the devil takes a foothold or puts a nail in our doorposts. Hebrews 12:15 tells us that bitterness is like a root that springs up and many are defiled. And for some in this room, bitterness makes up completely the entirety of your cell. You are bitter because people have wronged you. You are bitter because mom treated you that way. You are bitter because you did not have everything the neighbors had. And what you're doing is every time you're hurt, you're picking up another bar. And then someone does that, and you're picking up another bar. And every time dad gets angry and yells at you, you pick up another bar. And you have literally built your cell, your bondage, with bitterness because you refuse to let them off the hook. I don't want them to get away with it. And you have built the prison cell for yourself. And we have allowed the devil to, what the Bible says, take an advantage over us simply by refusing to forgive. Now, what is an advantage? Think about it. You are over someone in tennis, you know, advantage, you're above, you're over someone. Well, that's contrary to Scripture because God tells us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But when you fail to act upon truth and forgive somebody, you have allowed the devil to be greater to you than God is. And you're defining truth improperly. God says also that our freedom from sin, freedom from sin in our relationship with him is directly tied to the freedom that we offer to others in our relationships with them. God says this, if your brother offends you and you fail to forgive him, you'll come to me and I'll say, I'm sorry. Until you make that right, we can't make this right. So perhaps tonight, this is a field that you've learned the truth of that. You know you need to forgive, but you failed to act upon it. Well, tonight, I want to invite you to accept that truth. Think about it this way. If you were to write down on a piece of paper everyone that has hurt you that you have not forgiven, whose name would land on that piece of paper? So before we get to that time where we can stop and define truth as God does and say, Lord, you've asked me to forgive and I don't want the devil to take advantage of me. I'm going to forgive these people. Let me define for you very quickly what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay? And I don't mean that in a fortune cookie way. I mean this. When you choose to forgive, you will still have pain. The pain does not go away. It's still there. It is an exercise of faith. Forgiveness doesn't say, I have no idea what they did to me. Oh, man, yeah, I'm perfectly whole now. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is a choice. It is a decision of your will. And follow me here. Since God has called us to do it, it is something we can do. God never called us to do something we were not able to do. And God has called us to forgive. So if you're in here and you say, Pastor, but you don't know what my mom did. You don't know what my family did. You don't know what my friend did. And I'm not belittling that. Some of those things are probably very terrible. But you not letting them, you not forgiving them in your heart, allows Satan to gain an advantage over you. And you're living in bondage of your own bitterness. Forgiveness releases them from the hook that binds them to you. You say, I don't want to let them off the hook. That hook is through you and through them. And by you not letting them off the hook, they are bound to you and continue to hurt you because you're thinking, I get to keep them accountable. If I let go of it, then they're going to get away with it. And that is simply not true. Because God is just and vengeance is his, saith the Lord. It is not our job to repay. Forgiveness is choosing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. That's what forgiveness is. It says, you hurt me, you broke me, and I accept that. I accept I didn't do anything wrong in this scenario. I was 12 when you did that to me. I had no part in that. But God, you can make me whole. It's choosing to live with the sin someone else has caused you. Number five, you cannot wait to offer forgiveness until you feel like it. Because real bitterness, no one ever feels like forgiving. When someone's actually hurt you, you never wake up on Saturday and say, man, it's been a great day. I want to forgive my father for being abusive. It never happens. Forgiveness doesn't come from a feeling. It comes from your soul. It comes from knowing the truth and saying, God, you've told me to forgive, and I'll act upon that truth. It doesn't mean the pain isn't there. It doesn't mean I don't remember what he did. It doesn't mean that I don't have consequences in my life for their actions. But God, I am deliberately deciding to respond to truth and to forgive them so that you can forgive me and the devil will not have an advantage in my life. Forgiveness is choosing not to hold someone's sin against them any longer. It's letting them go. So as we go to prayer, let me ask you, who in your life have you not forgiven? Now, when you go to prayer in a moment, ask God to tell you that, because I cannot. I thought that I was good with my biological father. I'd never forgiven him. I was newly saved. It didn't matter to me for what he did. He wouldn't have been here or there for me. But somebody pointed that out, and the Holy Spirit pointed out in my heart and said, you know what, I have not forgiven. And perhaps as we go to prayer in a moment, you ask God, show me who I've not forgiven. And if there's somebody in your life you've not forgiven, then I'm telling you, the devil has an advantage over you in this area. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to show you the names, the actions, the faces of those whom you need to forgive. Now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as you're asking God, God may bring up a name and it may hurt. God may bring up an action someone has done for you, done to you, and it may hurt. That's okay. Address that hurt, respond to truth, and forgive them. And don't say things like this, Lord, help me forgive them. He's already helped you. He paid for their sin and yours. Don't say things like, I want to forgive them. Define truth the right way and say, God, in this moment, I choose to forgive this person. I am making a deliberate decision to release that person from my account. What is it that God is working on your heart? Who is it? What actions? Something someone said, someone did. I know it's easier said than done. I've been hurt. You've been hurt, no doubt. But do not allow the devil to gain advantage over you, because greater is he that is in you. But you allow the devil to be greater than God when you choose to hold on to bitterness and refuse to forgive. Say, God, I choose to forgive this person and relinquish it from your heart. The pain will still be there. The memory will still be there. But that bitterness, that root that springs up, and many are defiled. Some of our marriages are suffering because we're holding on to what happened to us. And we won't trust our husband because what something happened in our teenage years. You need to release that. God is the one who holds everyone accountable. He is a just God. You're not even equipped to define good and evil. Father, would you help us to offer the same grace you have offered to us? You have freely bestowed forgiveness on all who would accept it. Father, you have offered yourself. You bore our sin just as we sometimes have borne the consequences of others' sin. And you are our example. Father, help us to have that mind that is also in you. God, help us to be willing to offer forgiveness. God, if there's somebody here that's still holding on, and in these last moments before we move on, convict their heart of that sin. They will never live in freedom if they're still holding on to the chains of their bitterness. God, would you help us to move from this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, counterfeit beliefs in worship. Number two, false definition of truth. Number three, your bitterness. Number four, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 15, and we're doing fine on time. 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse 23. This I want you to see. The fourth area, the fourth field of our life we have to rake through is rebellion. Some of you immediately just gated off that field of your life and said, Pastor, don't touch it. Because you know that you have no joy because of your rebellion. You know you cannot sing the songs in church because of your rebellion. You know that your music is rebellious. You know that your friends are rebellious. You know that your viewing on Netflix and online is rebellious. And so I come to this field and you say, don't touch that, Pastor. Because you know that in order to be free from that, you have to walk away from it. But you're addicted to your own sin. And you like your sin. But I am telling you now, you would love freedom. You would love it. You would love going to bed not having to worry about your browser history. You'd love going to bed not having to worry about if my parents found my phone. You would love to have a clean conscience and communion with God. You'd love to wake up in the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit say, hey, talk to me. And you wake up at 3 excited to talk to God. You would love that. You think you love rebellion. You think you like your friends. You think you like that boy. But what you are giving up to have that bondage is unbelievably beautiful. 1 Samuel 15, 23 says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now King Saul here is rebelling from God. And the prophet comes to him and says, your sin is in step, is equivalent to witchcraft. You say, oh, Pastor, you know, I'm just having a hard time with my parents. I'm not a witch doctor. God says it's equivalent. God says it's right in step with that. God has given every person in this room authorities. Refusing to submit to those authorities is an absolute death sentence to your freedom. Because here's an unequivocal fact. You cannot be wrong with your authorities and right with God. Your authorities can be wrong, and you're right with them and right with God. But you cannot be right with God and wrong with your authorities. If you're the best teenager in this church tonight, and everybody thinks you're great, and you're hiding sin and running from God, or running from your parents, then I am telling you, you're not right with God. You can come out soul winning and go out on the bus route and do all these things, and if you're rebelling against your God, your pastor, your parents, you are not right with God. You can look right, you can act right, but if you are rebelling, God says you are in step with those who would sacrifice animals on behalf of the devil. Well, that's scary, Pastor, you're right. That's what God said. God said you're in step with that. If a Christian refuses to obey their God, to submit to their God, and to submit to their authority, they are committing what God says, like the sin of witchcraft. You know, rebellion is not cute. I don't know if you've ever dealt with witchcraft in my time in the ministry. I have. I've seen it. I've been in the house. It is a disgusting thing. And you're here thinking, huh, yeah, I'm fine. My parents just don't know better. Oh, it's not cute. It's ungodly. It is damning. It is what is barring you from a relationship with Christ and a relationship with those whom love you. And your rebellion is not cute. It is not innocent. And it is not a harmless phase. It is barring you in the sin. I wish I could take you to this lady's house. She had called the church and we went by and the house smelled of vomit. There was vomit on the living room floor. There was vomit outside the house. She was afraid to go inside because, and I kid you not, this is really not funny. She was terrified that her cat was going to kill her. The level of spiritual oppression that was in that place. And I asked the woman, I said, do you participate in witchcraft? She said, yeah. She said, but I can't go back in my house because of the spirits that are in there. And if I could take you to that place and the level of darkness that exuded from that building and say, hey, that's what you do when you lie to your parents. That's exactly the same thing when you hide your phone and hide your history and hide all the things that your parents don't know. It's really not cute. It's really not innocent.
it is really damaging to your spiritual freedom. And if you're here, some of you are being absolutely sifted simply because you refuse to obey. You think it's not me, it's my parents. You know, you don't know what they're like. You know, it's my pastor, it's my husband, it's my church, it's their fault. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I can't pronounce any greater judgment on that than what God did. So let me ask you tonight, are you rebelling against God? I'm just going to go down the list here. Are you rebelling against God? Has God called you to do something, to forsake something, to forgive something, and you are refusing to do it? It is as the sin of witchcraft. Let's go down to the house. Household authority. Wife, God has given the head of the home to the husband. Doesn't mean he's perfect, but are you submitting to your husband? Are you following your husband? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Young people, are you submitting to your parents? Are you honoring and obeying your God-given authority? If you are not, it is not cute. It is not fun. It is absolutely repulsive, and the devil loves it because he gets to be your master, and he gets to make, he gets to bring scourge to God. He says, hey, look what I did to your child. I can't touch you. You're God. But man, look what I did to your child. Man, they are hopeless. I mean, they are hiding this from their parents. Look at that, God. What do you think, huh? You proud of them? And that's what happens in heaven. And that is disgusting. What about your spiritual authority? And that would obviously be your pastor, your Sunday school teachers, things of that nature. And I won't spend a lot of time on that because obviously as your pastor, I don't want you to think I'm using the Bible to leverage your obedience to me. But God has a lot more. We saw it last week. God is much harder on a pastor than he would be on his people. But if God gave you a pastor to follow, why not follow? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So as we go to prayer tonight, let me ask you, are you right with your authority? You know it. They know it. Maybe they don't know it. Maybe you have gotten by and you've skirted through and you just left out some truth and left out some, you know, where you were and how long you were there with that person and what you guys did. And they don't know. They think you're obeying, but you're not. In this moment, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to call it what God calls it. God, forgive me for my rebellion. It is as the sin of witchcraft. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You do business with God. I cannot set you.